Thank you, Carol. Amen. Well, our theme for 2013 is for such a time as this, and for the month of September, it is a time for prayer. And I don't know of anyone who is more of a spokesman for prayer, at least in my life, than Dr. Tom Williams. He's had a school of prayer here just a few years ago, changed many people's lives. I've heard him give his presentation many, many different times, but more than that, I've been privileged to pray with him many times. In fact, every time he calls me often, he prays with me. And he is a man that knows how to talk to God and get a hold of God. Many, many miraculous answers to prayer. He gives testimony of that. But for this month, the time of prayer, just wonderful to have a real prayer warrior and somebody who's probably prayed for you by name different times. And what a blessing to know that. So listen carefully. Let God speak to your heart. Brother Williams, you come.
All right. Thank you, Pastor, so much. Amen. Amen. Good to see you this morning. How many are here? All right. Quite a few of you. Okay. Some of the others aren't. But we're glad you're here. And Ms. Williams and I are glad to be here. Praise the Lord. Some of you maybe have not met my wife in days past. So, sweetheart, would you stand, please? And this is my dear wife, and you pray for us, please, if you would, in the work of the Lord. We've been having some great meetings, and thank the Lord for that. And we had the privilege of attending a couple of funerals lately. We try to go to every funeral where we feel that we can be a blessing to people, and we were able to attend the funeral of Mrs. Rogers' dad, and we were so happy we were able to do that. Then we made a flying trip out to Colorado Springs last weekend, 2,300 miles, and to a funeral there, and was able to encourage the family of a young lady that's been here, you know, Joanna Jackson, and what a wonderful service it was. Very honoring to God and to her, and that was a wonderful, wonderful time together. And we were able to be a blessing in her parents' lives and her sister and so forth. Her brother had already gone back overseas, but I'm so glad he got to come and see her before she went on to heaven. So I trust that you'll do what you can. When you can get to a funeral, get there. There'll be somebody there that you'll be a blessing to. Somebody there you'll encourage. When we don't have time for the dead, I get real concerned. I really do. My wife and I have often commented, you can go down to Texas and there's a funeral procession going along the road. I don't care if it's four lane, everybody stops. Every gentleman removes his hat. You'll see truck drivers, 18-wheelers, everything pulled over. Boy, you get in some of these other places, and I mean, they'll interrupt the funeral line and the procession line and all of that. No, take time. Take time to be a blessing, to be an encouragement to people. You know, there's a whole lot more to a ministry than just preaching. There's a whole lot more to being a Christian than just coming to church with a Bible under your arm. I often say to people, you know, on your way to be a Christian, you forget to be one. I hope that you'll, you know, lengthen, as I said this morning, add some things to your life. Always adding things to your life that will make you a blessing to people and a help to people. Let me quickly run over the table if I could. Out on the table you'll find our prayer card, it's actually a recognizable picture. It's new enough, you'll know it's me and Ms. Williams, and it's not something taken when I was 21. Like a lot of preachers, you get to the airport to pick him up and you wonder where he is. I mean, and then, ladies, this is brand new on the table. Please, please, please. Mrs. Williams made this at a conference where she was speaking to a group of ladies, and it's developing a prayer life for women. Developing, I'm telling you, it's tremendous. And not because my wife did it, but this thing is selling faster almost than we can duplicate them. And one church just this week from Canada bought 50 of them. I'm encouraging pastors to put this in the hand of every woman in your church. You see, we used to have praying mothers in America. Now we've got working mothers. And I'm going to tell you, when mothers quit praying, we lost something. We lost something. And ladies, get this. Get prayer back in your life and learn. See, people say to Ms. Williams and me, how do you pray 4, 5, 6 hours a day? Well, you don't do that overnight. You don't do that in 1 year. You build, just like I said this morning in the Sunday school hour, you add. You start out 5 minutes a day, 10 minutes a day, 15, 20, 30, an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours. You don't start praying that way overnight or in 1 year or 2 years. Our prayer life is a development. It's a development. You remember the cameras, you know, that used to be Polaroid? And you'd click the button and it'd gradually stick its tongue out at you. You know, the paper would, and part of the picture showing up and then part of it and part of it and part of it. That's because that camera developed the film right there. And you had a picture that you could actually hold in your hand. That's the way your prayer life is. It develops. If you're not developing a prayer life, I promise you, you're not praying much. You're not praying much. If you're not constantly developing your prayer life. I hope that you will get this. It will be a tremendous blessing. Just $5. And if you'll go by the table and say to Ms. Williams or me, I don't have $5. We'll give you one of them. I want to get this into your life as a lady to pray. Then the man will get ashamed because he don't pray, okay? And that'll help two ways. Building a strong foundation. Nothing's any greater than its foundation. Every building won't stand any longer than its foundation. That's what's happened to our marriages. There's no foundation in them. There's nothing that holds them together when a trial hits or trouble hits or temptation arises. See, you're going to have trials from God and you're going to have temptations from the devil. You're going to have both of those. You say, you mean God tries us? Boy, read the book of Job sometime. It's in your Bible. Yeah, there's trials all along in Moses' life and David's life. And then there's temptations. And you're going to face both of those. And so you need a strong foundation. America must pray. America does not pray. But if we don't pray, we're through. We're absolutely through. Everybody keeps thinking this thing's just going to go away. Well, it ain't. It ain't. We must pray. And then the Home God Plan. 2 albums, 4 CDs in each album. This will help your entire family tremendously to get on the road where God wants you to be. The world's way isn't working. The world's way isn't working. You know, the world is crazy. It really is. It'll tell you can only have 1 president, 1 mayor, 1 governor, 1 CEO of a corporation. Okay, can only have 1. But then they'll tell you when you get married, you can have 2 bosses. Could I tell you 2-headed things are freaky? They don't live long. And that's why marriages in America aren't living long. Greatest divorce rate, 1 to 3 years. You know? Somewhere the buck stops here. And that's the man's position. Lady, you were never meant to boss the family. You were never meant to provide for the family. You were never meant to lead the family. God put that in the man's corner. And when you don't do that, sir, you are out of the will of God. That's just plain and simple. Plain and simple. So I hope that you will get these. They'll help you. They'll help you have a fight if you don't have one. They'll help you carry it if you do have one. We have the movie here that we didn't sell on the table for a number of years. And now we've put it back on the table. God is using it. It's amazing all over the world. The Lord is using this film still. And it was produced in 1985. And that's 28 years ago. And God is using it so wonderfully. 80 minutes long. It's the story of my second wife and us and myself and our children. I hope you'll get it. It has changed literally millions of homes. We have about 50,000 people a year saved through our ministry. And a great number of those people are from this film and the Cowboy Tom films. I hope that you'll get them and use that in your life. It's a wonderful made movie. We spent $325,000 making the movie. It's first class. I hope that you'll get it. And then How to Be Happily Married. You say, is that possible? Yeah, it really is. It really is. God don't want you to endure marriage. He wants you to enjoy marriage. Amen. Amen. You know, people come by the table and say, oh, you know, Brother Williams, Sister Williams, we don't need that. We've been married 40 years. Well, I'd like to tell you 40 years is a guarantee, but it isn't. I counseled a couple in this very town years ago, that were married 59 years when she walked out the door. 59 years of married life and she walked out. In Nashville, Tennessee, I counseled a couple 61 years of married life. You know what that woman told me? I was trying to get her to stay there and keep on with the marriage. She said, I'm going out and have a time. 82 years old. We've lost our mind. I said, sister, you'll be back when the penicillin wears off. Huh? God help us. Happily married. You can be happily married. Okay. I hope that you'll get these and use them in your life. And then we have three films for children. Jesus Loves Me, Day by Day, and Trust and Obey. They're about 30 minutes long. They're in color. And all of that, they're for the children, called Cowboy Tom and a little bit of the Old West. I'm a real cowboy, okay? Your children will love that. And I hope that you'll get them, use them. It'll teach them how to obey. I teach you how that my horses obey me better than your kids obey you. And that's probably because I do something to my horses you don't do to your kids. It'll help you out, okay? And then our book, this is my autobiography. Ms. Williams and I wrote this 4 years ago. God is using it like you can't believe. We've had one man in Canada buy over 650 books. And he's a businessman, a huge businessman. And he gives them to all of his people, to all of his constituency, all of his people that are equally as big a business. He said, preacher, I can't believe what God does with that book. A cowboy church down in Texas. I never met the guy in my life. He got my name, and I think his son-in-law got my book somewhere and put it on and gave it to him. And he was reading it one night. He hadn't read much of it, just a little of it. And then a guy that was supposed to speak for him that night called at the last minute and said, I can't preach for you tonight. And he said, oh, good night. What am I going to give my people? And he said, you know, I'm just going to read them this book. And he read a book, and it had revival in their church. The people said, get us some books. And they have now ordered 200 books in that little church in Texas. They're saturating the neighborhood down there with this book. And I hope you'll do that. If some of you businessmen will buy a case at a time, these books sell for $15 in the bookstore. I'll drop them to $5 if you'll buy a case of them. That's 50 of them. And just give them to your family. Give them to your neighbors. Give them out to your employees or to the people you work. I'm telling you, God uses the book. Not because I wrote it. It's just the truth. And God uses it. And I hope that you'll do that. Okay? Now, on the table, you're going to see a little plastic thing sitting out there with our website on it. You can take if you have an iPhone or a smartphone, and if you have a phone at all, it's probably smarter than you are. Mine is smarter than I am for sure. And you can go by and take a picture of that if you have an iPhone or a smartphone, and it'll put our website on your phone. You just take a picture of that funny looking little thing out there, it'll do that. I don't know how it does it, but it does it. Then you'll see a sheet where you can sign up to receive our prayer letter. To receive the things, and then put down your email, your cell phone, and you'll be on our. We're trying to upgrade our ministry. We found out through a major survey of a huge corporation in America that only 18% of all emails are ever opened. Only 18%. That means the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of emails that Ms. Williams and I send out every month, only 18% of them ever get opened. But if you have a mobile phone text, 98% of all texts get read. So we're upgrading our ministry to a mobile phone text. We'll text you a little challenge every week from me, from the Word of God, and then prayer meetings, and then when we come here to preach, we'll be able to text everybody with a zip code breakdown. We'll be able to text everybody in anywhere in this area and say, we're going to be at Berean Baptist this week. And I hope that you'll do that. Take time to do it. It'll be a help to us. It'll be a blessing to you. It'll be an addition in your life and to the work of God. So you stop by the table. Ms. Williams will be there to help you with that, and I'll be there. All right, good. Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, please, and chapter 56. The book of Isaiah and chapter 56. Now, let's synchronize our watches. It's 11, 12 minutes after 11. Boy, I like this thing starting early. You can preach till 12:30 and it don't matter because it hasn't been that long. Okay? And I'm going to hold you late today because today's the first day of football. And I know some of you men are just waiting to get there. Well, you ain't going to get there today. Okay? I'm just going to show you that. In football, did you ever notice the game that goes overtime is the greatest game? Well, we're going into overtime at church. And so I want you to just get excited about that. I went to all the restaurants up and down 52 and told them you'd be late today. Okay. So that'll be good, won't it?
Amen,
brother. No, I'm going to let you out on time because of nursery workers. I love nursery workers, and I wouldn't want to keep your kids, and they probably don't. So we'll rescue them, okay? Amen. All right, Isaiah chapter 56. Father, in the next few minutes, flow out through these lips of clay. I pray you will, in Jesus' blessed name, amen. Now, I would not take so long on all of these things if I didn't know what they will do for your home and for your life. And these will be here when we're gone. And I hope you'll get them and use them, buy them, give them to others, and so forth. I hope you'll do that. God bless you today. $125 will buy everything, one of everything on the table, and that's a giveaway price. That's $250 worth of material for $125. And so I hope that you'll get it and use it, and then you can buy each individual piece or whatever you'd like. Isaiah chapter 56. I want to preach this morning for a little while on the priority of prayer. God does not major on preaching. We do, but God doesn't. We'll have a conference with 8 or 10 speakers and no time for prayer. No time set aside to pray. I've never been to a conference of Baptist Fellowship churches and preachers where there was ever an hour or 2 hours or a half a day set aside for prayer. It just doesn't happen. Let me tell you, God does not major on preaching. Look what he said in Isaiah 56, verse 4. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord, to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer, in my house of prayer, in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. God said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. To write the house of prayer over the doors of most independent, fundamental Baptist churches would be a joke. It's not a house of prayer. We spend so little time praying in this building. You know, you men could come by. Pastor could leave the door open early, early in the morning. And you men could come by on your way to work. Just take a little extra time. Cut a little sleep off. You know, turn off the television. Get rid of the stupid computer. And quit sitting up and playing games. You know, any man that'll sit up and play games on a computer after his wife goes to bed is some kind of an idiot. You know, I'm saying that nice as I can say it. But I'm telling you, when a computer's more interesting than your wife is, you need to see a doctor. There's something wrong with you somewhere really bad. Here we find God talking about his house of prayer. You could come by here and pray. You ladies could slip over here sometime today that don't work and pray. And you work, you could slip by and pray. And some of you on the way home at midnight, you're on the night shift. Stop by and pray. We'll leave the door open if you'll tell us you're coming, okay? Like Motel 6. I trust, you know, we need to be a praying church. I mean, pray and pray and pray and pray. Did you pray this morning ere you left your room? Did you pray last night? Did you pray when a trial came? Did you pray when this happened and that happened? You know, pray and pray and pray. Did you, when you started fussing with your wife, just say, honey, this is of the devil. Drop down on your knees and begin to pray. Begin to pray your way through your problems. There's nothing that's going to take you through your marital problems like prayer will. There's nothing going to take you through your financial problems like prayer is. I find people today, they're quitting tithing all over the place. I mean, we've had churches call and say, preacher, our whole church quit tithing. We're about to go bankrupt. We're going to close the doors if they don't start tithing. You know, God help us. God's not broke. He's still paving his streets with gold. He's still chunking diamonds and onyx stones and sapphires and rubies into the cement mixer when he makes the foundations of the city. And on and on and on. You know, no, that's the worst time. I mean, you know, if troubles hit financially, just start double tithing. Just start giving twice as much. We don't obligate God till we meet God's obligations. And so here we find here, he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Turn with me back to 2 Chronicles and chapter 7, if you would, in your Old Testament. If you've not been saved long, just go back toward the front of your Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. He said, Solomon, I heard your prayer. Did you know God hears prayer? David said, I cried with my voice and the Lord heard me. And the Lord heard me when I cried unto him. And God will hear you if you... I did turn it on. Praise the Lord. You need to know God answers prayer. God hears praying. And you know, I was reading over in the book of Numbers one day, and I came to chapter 11, and it said the children of Israel complained, and God heard it. Did you know God hears complaining as fast as he does praying? Yeah, so you might want to quit complaining and start praying. Amen. That'll probably get you a lot better results with the God of heaven. And here we find, he said, Solomon, I heard your prayer. And if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God said this, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves. You see, just like I said this morning, there's some things that just go together. We think of them together. We think of ham and eggs. We think of peanut butter and jelly. We think of this and this and this. It just goes together. And humility and prayer go together. Why most people don't pray is it declares a complete dependency upon God. It declares our dependency upon God. God, I can't do a thing about this. I can't save me. I can't straighten me out. I can't straighten my marriage out. I can't straighten our home out. I can't do this. No, God, I've got to have you. I've got to have you. I took some businessmen to Romania. One of them was, well, several of them were very wealthy. And one of them, we got over there and this man, we were touring out in the countryside of Romania and pastor was showing us some things, a Romanian pastor. And we got to this one place and this gentleman that had a lot of money and he said it very kindly, he's a great Christian, but he said to the Romanian man, he said, you know, I bet you're envious of us, aren't you? Of us Americans. We have so much. And the man looked at him and they had nothing. I mean, they barely eat. They barely have anything. And he said, envy you? Sir, I feel sorry for you. He said, it must be awfully hard to live for God when you have so much. He said, sir, we have to have God. We have to have God. And we need to humble ourselves before God this morning and confess our need of Him. Amen. We need you. We need you in our marriage. We need you with our children. We need you in our workplace. We need you in our country. We need you in our cities. We need you in our towns. We need you in our boroughs. We need you in our government. We need you in our president's life and our vice president. And we need you in the White House staff. And we need you in the Supreme Court. And we need you in the Congress. And we need you in the Senate. And we need you in local government. Oh, we need God. And it's very humbling to say I need you. Very humbling. I've had a hernia operation last December. And I have about 4 more months before I can pick up anything over 20 pounds. And the surgeon that did my surgery, that's all he does is hernias. And he said, preacher, he said, believe me, you don't want to tear this out. You don't want me to have to go in there again. I said, you're right. And I have tried with all of my being to be good. I mean, it's so hard. It's so humbling to me. My wife has to lift things. My wife has to pick up these cases of water and carry them in the house. She has to lift the suitcase out of the car. And on and on and on. You know, and that's so humbling to me. Last night I had to ask David, David, would you come over to church with us and would you carry in all those boxes? And you know, I try not to let it show, but down inside of me, I'm saying, I'm a man. You know, and I'm 78 years old, but I'm still strong. I grabbed one of the young men in our church last year, and he's about 6'1" or so and very healthy. And I grabbed him. He said, good night, man, you're stout. I said, yeah, don't mess with me. You know, let me tell you something. Look, but I've just had to totally humble myself. I got 4 more months. Then I can lift again, the doctor said, anything I ever lifted before. And you know, it's humbling. It's humbling to say to my wife, honey, can you pick that up? And what's really humbling is, can you unscrew this lid? You know? You say, what does that have to do with strength? Nothing, but I've tried to fit that in to my operation. Okay, so she won't suspect anything. But let me say to you, we need to humble ourselves. We need to humble ourselves before God. Now, about 98% of all fundamentalists, when they pray, sit down and pray. You can't find that in your Bible. In your Bible, they either knelt or stood or prostrated themselves on the ground. Even our Savior, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it said he went a stone's throw and fell upon his face. Fell upon his face. He knelt. He knelt. The Son of God knelt when he talked to the Father. Then what do you think you and I ought to do? Where do you think that puts us? I'm not talking about somebody physically impaired. You know that. You say, well, can't I pray going down the road? Yeah, don't be a dummy. You know. No, I'm talking about when you can kneel, you should. I'm talking about when you can humble yourself before God. God said, give honor to whom honor is due. You know, I was talking to one of the richest men in America. And he said, I've heard your seminar. And he said, I don't agree with you. I believe I can sit in this chair and talk to God. And I looked him right in the eye and I said this, sir, suppose you could, why would you? You're talking to God. You're talking to God. If President Obama walked in the back door, and I don't know what you think about him, but if he walked in the back door, common sense would say, stand. The President of the United States just walked in. My wife's daddy and his wife were flying out of Los Angeles a while back, and all of a sudden, they're taxiing down the runway out to the takeoff strip. And everything just shuts down. The motors shut down. They stop the plane. They kill the engines. The pilot comes on and he said, ladies and gentlemen, every airplane in this airport just shut down because Air Force One is about to go in the air. And we're not going to honor God. We're not going to stop and get on our face before God. No, we've forgotten who we're talking to. We're talking to the Creator of the universe. We're talking to the one who speaks and your breath ends. You can't draw another breath without God. You can't take another step without God. We owe God humility. Listen to Philippians 2. that Jesus Christ humbled himself. He who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore he humbled himself to the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him. Did he exalt him because of the miracles he performed? No. Did he exalt him because he could walk on water? No. Did he exalt him because he could raise the dead? No. He exalted him because he humbled himself. Yes. Don't come down here at the altar and say, God, humble me. He knows how. He said, humble yourself, and I will exalt you. I cannot begin to imagine, ladies and gentlemen, what would happen to any church that would kneel before God, that preaches the Bible. Anybody here raised as a Catholic and gotten saved? Anybody? You were raised in a Catholic church, got saved? Well, that's strange. Usually there's one. If you go to a Catholic church, I'm not suggesting you do. But if we were to go there today, between every pew, do you know what we'd find? A kneeling bench. Where's ours? Where's ours? Let me illustrate the Muslims to you this morning. I mean, on a public street. I mean, on the sidewalk. And you can go across the world to the Hindu, the Shinto. It don't make any difference. They bow down before their so-called God. And we sit in a chair chewing our gum talking to the Creator of the world. We've missed something, folks. And it's humility. It's humility. It's humility. And we need to come back. If my people called by my name will humble themselves. So God gives priority to prayer. He said, if my people will humble themselves and pray, not go soul winning, that's a good thing. Not tithe, that's a good thing. Not go out and do this and this, that's all a good thing. No, he said the first thing you do is pray. Is pray. Turn quickly, if you would, to the New Testament, please. The New Testament in the book of Acts. New Testament in the book of Acts. And we'll turn to chapter 6. The book of Acts and chapter 6. Now, the church in Jerusalem was exploding. It was exploding. 3,000 got saved. And then just a little bit later, just weeks later, 5,000 got saved. So imagine 8,000 people getting saved here in Adrian and what it would do to your church, what it would do to your fellowship. 8,000 new people saved. And so Peter and James and John and Bartholomew and the others, they felt themselves being sucked in. They were coming to Peter and them and saying, well, now these widow ladies over here are not getting waited on like the widow ladies from this one tribe over here. They're people are being more partial to them and they're getting better things to eat. We're getting so Peter just stood up and he said, look, he said, you choose out seven men. You choose out seven men full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom. And they can do that kind of a thing. They can take care of the church. They can take care of the business of the church. They can take care of the widows. They can take care of getting the table set. They can take care of all of these things. Then this is what he said in verse 4. But we, the apostles, we are going to give ourselves every once in a while to prayer. Is that what he said? Continually. Amen. Continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Do you know what preachers are called to do? They're called to pray and they're called to preach the book. Called to pray and called to preach. They're not to be general contractors. They're not to be this and that and the other and all their time taken up with the business of the church. That's for what we call the deacons. Let me say to you, dear friend, we've gotten this thing all messed up. We've gotten it all messed up. Zwingli, that great preacher of yesteryear back in the 1800s, and he's down on his knees in a cobblestone bedroom, and it's 30 degrees in the bedroom, and he's down on his face at 3 o'clock in the morning praying, crying out to God about his sheep in his church. Mrs. Zwingli leans out over the bed and says, "Man, it's 30 degrees in here. You're on a cobblestone floor. You've got to catch your death and pneumonia. Get in bed." And he looked up with tears streaming down his face and he said, "Dear wife," he said, "I have 3,000 sheep and I don't know how it is with any of them. How shall I sleep?" Let me tell you, I've been an evangelist going on 53 years. And I'm going to tell you with absolute authority, we have a whole lot of preachers and we have a handful of pastors. Not because I recommended that you call Brother Rogers here, but I'm just telling you from knowing the man for years, thank God you have a pastor. Thank God you have a pastor that prays over you, cries over you, names you before the throne room of heaven. Let me say to you, ladies and gentlemen, please understand today. Peter said, we're going to give ourselves continually to prayer. Continually. Get a hold of that word today and go through your Bible about continually. Do you know what the king said when he came out to the lion's den? He said, "Daniel, is the God you serve every other Sunday? Is the God you serve every once in a while? Is the God you serve until it gets tough? Is the God you serve until the king threatens to kill you? Daniel, no! Is the God you serve continually?" Continually, he said, I read the records of Nebuchadnezzar and he couldn't break you, Daniel. He could change your language and he could change your eating habits and he could change your address and he could change your country, but he couldn't change your God. And Daniel, I noticed that Belshazzar couldn't. And I noticed that evil Merodach couldn't. Now, Daniel, is the God you serve continually able to deliver you from a lion's den? Wonder how much hope you and I'd have this morning of being thrown in the lion's den if it depended on continual serving. Yeah. Continual praying. Continual living under every threat there is. Daniel had continued on. And then notice in Luke in chapter 11, would you please? Luke in chapter 11, verse 1. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples." Boy, you want to read about somebody in the Bible that Jesus Christ commended to the last degree? See what he said about John the Baptist. No greater has been born among women than John the Baptist. John taught his apostles or his disciples to pray. Jesus, they looked at him, they watched him pray, they listened to him pray, and after he finished praying, one of them said, "Teach us to pray." They didn't say, "Teach us to go soul winning," though he was a soul winner. He was a soul winner. He talked to Nicodemus and he got saved. He talked to Zacchaeus and he got saved. He talked to the woman at the well and she got saved. And you can just go right on down through the New Testament. Jesus Christ was a soul winner. But that's not what they ask. He was a preacher. Look at his sermons. I mean, he laid them down cold and hot. I want you to know they were straight as an arrow. He said to the Pharisees, on the outside you're whited sepulchers, on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. You look good on the outside, but brother, I'm looking at the inside. And I want you to know you're corrupt. There's asp, the poison of asp is under your tongue. And he said, your insides are full of dead men's bones. I mean, he didn't cut him any slack. It's like old Noah. Boy, you ever read what Noah preached? He told them, you're ungodly people. You're committing ungodly deeds in an ungodly way. And you're going to be judged for your ungodliness. And here, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Yes. Number one, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And we could go on and on. Let's close with the book of 1 Timothy, please. The book of 1 Timothy. But it is very evident from the Bible that God gives priority to prayer. If you were to take in a computer or whatever you do it on and look up, or concordance, and see how many times prayer or prayeth or praying is mentioned in the Bible, you'd find over 650 times. If you were to look up preach, preaching, preacheth, whatever to do with preaching, you'd find less than 160, I believe it's 160 something times. More than three times as much God talks about praying as he does about preaching. Now here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. I exhort. That word exhort means sure enough get on them. Sure enough say it straight to each other. I mean tell it like it is. I exhort therefore that first of all. Where was it? What number is it? How far down the line is it? First of all. I'll exhort you that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lend a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. I say this as honestly as I know how. We'd have a whole lot better president than we have if everybody would pray for him.
Yes. Amen.
We'd have a whole lot better congressmen and senators if everybody would pray for him.
Amen.
We'd have a whole lot better chiefs of police and mayors if everybody would pray for him. He said, pray for kings and all in authority. But he said, first of all, you pray. So one fellow said to me recently, well, what is supplicate? Supplicate is your part of praying that straightens you out with God. Supplicate is your part of your praying that straightens you out with God. How do you expect to pray for somebody else till you're right yourself? Supplication is getting you right with God. And then he said prayers. That's all included in praying. Intercession is when you begin to intercede for your pastor. You begin to intercede for your evangelist. You begin to intercede for your husband, your wife, your children, your neighbors, your friends, your country. That's intercession. But you'll have to supplicate ere you ever intercess, because you'll not be able to intercess until you are right with God. And you have a heart that's clean before God. David said in Psalm 139, search me, O God. Search me. That was his prayer. Search me. Search me, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me. How can I pray for others when wickedness rules in my own heart? Now, you're going to have to get right with God. And then you're going to have to make your prayers unto the Lord by intercession, giving of thanks, and all of this for all men. I hope today you'll understand God gives priority to prayer. Our Father, today, thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you for your kindness. I pray right now for your long suffering toward us. It's so wonderful. And I ask you in this hour that you teach us that you, the eternal God of heaven and earth, have ordained that men pray, that women pray, that all saints pray and give thanks. Oh, dear Father in heaven, move on every heart, every life. I pray you will. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please.